It came up Wednesday night, but it is something I have thought really for many, many years. I've wondered if the reason I preach within this fellowship of churches, of believers, is because I was raised in this fellowship of believers. My father preached within this fellowship of believers. My grandparents on both sides, my aunts and uncles on both sides, all a part of this fellowship of believers. And I have wondered if I was raised in a different fellowship of believers, would I have ever found my way to this fellowship of believers? Now, it's obviously a question that cannot be answered, okay? Because I can't change four generations of my life and figure out where I would be. So I will never know quite that answer. But I tell you where I have landed. I have theological differences that my grandparents, especially on my dad's side, would have thought for me are completely wrong according to Scripture. There are differences I had with my dad who preached and taught me how to preach and really helped train me to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are not very many, but there are some differences that we had over theological topics, spiritual topics, interpretation of Scripture. And I would tell you where I have come to is I desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to follow the Word of God. And that might sound very simplistic, but if that affirmation is wholly a part of what defines me, then I come to Scripture looking to see what is God saying to me, instead of coming to Scripture saying, this is what I believe, how does God condone or affirm my belief? And it's a fundamental shift. It's not a starting place. And for years, I have thought through this. How could I ask someone to sit down and study the Bible with me? And at times, as we go through Scripture, challenging a core belief that they have, a fundamental spiritual understanding that they have. How can I ask them to challenge that spiritual understanding that they have if I am unwilling to challenge the spiritual understanding that I have? How do I say, you need to be honest to God's Word, but I got God's Word altogether? Okay? I can't. So I want to be as faithful to God's Word as I can. And I have a deep devotion to my grandparents and my parents, and the way that I was raised in both family sides, my mom's side and my dad's side, raised within this fellowship, singing these songs, so many of which we have sung today, some which even bring tears to my eye. Family of God, I don't know that I've ever been able to sing it without having tears. And I am so thankful for that. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But the bottom line is, my love that I have for my grandparents and my parents, and all of those who have been central to my life, have taught me to love God more than love them. And that can be scary to a parent. So Carrie and I have been blessed with four children. They're all married. We've got three grandchildren. And you know what? There are spiritual differences among us. And I will be the first to tell you, I'm trying now to think to my grandparents and then my parents and now me. Now I'm the one. It's scary when I say, you study God's word and you listen to God's word more than you listen to me. You let the truth of God speak. Honor me, but let the truth of God speak. And if that takes you somewhere other than where I have understood, God has to be first, and Scripture has to be absolute truth. And there are times that I will tell you I have learned from my adult children because they have challenged me on some of my spiritual understanding. My mom and dad are not God. They are not Jesus. They are not the Holy Spirit. And they taught me to love the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Word, more than them. But it all begs the question, how do you understand, read Scripture? Most people know the story of the Good Samaritan. It is told, I don't care what religious fellowship you are in, if there is some type of Sunday school class, they're going to be told the story of the Good Samaritan. It is, I don't know about Pennsylvania, I can't necessarily say, but it has at least, it used to be a part of our law system called the Good Samaritan Act, as in you couldn't sue somebody for trying to do the right thing, even if it ended up being the wrong thing in that particular situation. And they titled it the Good Samaritan Act. It is a biblical story that has transcended into the life of even unbelievers. They've even made television shows about using the phrase the Good Samaritan, as in somebody doing random acts of kindness without seeking any personal reward from it. We know the story. I want to take you to the verses that set up the story. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Understand the person that came to Jesus, the lawyer, which is someone who has studied Mosaic law. Most of the time, the word lawyer and scribe are interchangeable, okay? And in fact, probably all the time they are interchangeable in the New Testament. This is a person who has given his adult life into copying Scripture, or what we would call the Old Testament, and studying it. This is a person, And I'm going to put it in today's vernacular, who has a doctorate of theology. He knows Scripture. He comes to Jesus And the Bible says to put Jesus to the test. Okay, that's a phrase. He's coming not the same way that a very similar situation, which is the rich young ruler, who asked the same question. He's coming at it from a different heart, seemingly. Okay? This man is coming, according to Luke, to put Jesus to the test. To see how do you understand Scripture correctly? That's what he's trying to do to Jesus. Do you have the right theological understanding? But he is kind enough to say, teacher, how do I inherit eternal life? Oh, you can mess with the words inherit, but that's not where I'm going with this. Jesus, and I'm going to kind of rewrite the original language to bring it out. Jesus says, you read again and again. How do you read? You read again and again Scripture, Torah. What is written in the Torah? You're the one who studies it over and over. How do you read it? Jesus put the ball right back into his court. He came there to test Jesus. Now Jesus is testing him. So he has to give an answer. He's the one with the doctorate, so to speak. He gives the same answer that Jesus has given again on a different occasion when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He gives that answer. That answer is, you love God with all of who you are, your whole self, and you love your neighbor the same way you love your own life. And Jesus affirms his doctrinal understanding. You are right. You are correct. And then Jesus throws the curveball. Go and do likewise. Go and do this. Do this and you will live. Okay? Now that might seem to be a nice little ending. Do this, what you just said, and you'll have eternal life. Can you just look at verse 29 for a moment? And wanting or desiring to justify himself, he says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now that sets up the story of the Good Samaritan that we get. But what precedes that story is a discussion around how do you come at Scripture? How do you come at the law? How do you come at God's word? What is the lens through which you see it? His lens was, if I want eternal life, I need perfection. Jesus doesn't even argue with him. He just says, do it and you will live. And instead of saying to Jesus, I can't keep it perfectly. But yet you talk about the king. Instead of bringing Jesus into this to say, what more is it that you are teaching? He feels this deep need to justify his own theological understanding. So he says to Jesus, who's my neighbor? He doesn't say, how do you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? In his mind, I've got that part down. As in, I have all the outward showing, and I really do keep the law very well. The love your neighbor as you love yourself. That one he knew internally he wasn't right on. The point is, you can have the right answer. But if you don't allow God's word to teach you what God wants, the right answer isn't enough to save you. It takes more than just knowledge. So I want to come to the question Jesus asked. How do you read Scripture? The beginning of this, I talked about my family and my upbringing. I would tell you that literally from childhood on, my understanding of Scripture was what my parents said. That's not right or wrong. That's just, it just is. Okay? It just is what it is. And as I grew, I began to sense, how do I really read Scripture for me? It's one thing to just tell mom or dad what they want to hear. It's another thing to listen to God and hear what He has to say. The Shema is a Hebrew conglomeration of scriptures that's put together in a daily prayer, normally morning and evening. Part of the Shema comes to us in Deuteronomy 6. And beginning in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down and when you lie down, when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be seen on the frontals and on your doorposts." Here's his point, Moses' point. You want your children to be right with God, if that's your desire, then you start the moment that baby is born. That's when you start. You don't start whenever cradle roll class begins. You don't start as a, you start in your home with that child sharing Jesus. For a Hebrew, sharing Jehovah. Yahweh. And you teach them diligently what God is having to say. That's not bad. That's a great thing. It gives that child a wonderful spiritual foundation. And that foundation that that child grows up in allows that child to be able to make good decisions around morality and other aspects of their life when they're living in a world that is very counter to that. When Paul talked to Timothy or wrote to Timothy, Paul reminded Timothy about his upbringing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he would say to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." I do not deny, dishonor, or put down my spiritual heritage. I do not. Do I believe on some issues differently than my parents or sets of grandparents? Yes, I do. Did that cause them, they are all deceased, did that cause them consternation? That's a word. Yes, it did. But they gave me the basis of how do I come to Scripture. They taught me to study it, to love it. They taught me that this is God's word. Look at the next couple of verses. We're going to just, how do you read scripture? Let me give you three thoughts. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, right after he gets done saying what he just said to Timothy. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How do I read scripture? The first thing I have to understand when I come at, for me, the first thing that I do when I read scripture is I remind myself, this is God's breath. This is his message. This is God pouring out for unintelligent me how to live in holiness with him. And to say he condescends, he comes down to my level to give me the opportunity to understand with clarity how to live in that holiness. So when I read scripture, the first thing I do is I come at it saying, this is God's breath. Therefore, this is the final authority. I love mom and dad. They are not my final authority. They are not how I get to go to have eternal life, how I get to go to heaven. That's not them. They can give me a foundation, but God's word, God's breath, all of scripture is given for the purpose of directing my life. Teaching, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. So that me, the man of God, the person of God, can be competent, can be equipped for every good work. If I don't start with saying this is God's breath, then what I'm going to start with is saying, well, that's your interpretation. This is my interpretation. We just see things differently. We both love the Bible. I'm going to struggle with you. I don't see how God is an author of confusion. This is, you believe what you want and you believe what you want, but hey, let's just go along to get along. I think God steps in and says, I'm it. You're not. End of subject. Okay? It's me. So do me. Not do you, do me. And this is how you do me. But to add a second layer to it, I'm going to take you over to the Gospel of John. In John chapter 5, I'm actually going to start in a different place, but we've got John chapter 5 here up on the board. In John chapter 1, when he actually begins the Gospel, he begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that as we come down to verse 14 that he's talking about Jesus and how Jesus was a part of creation. But the point that John makes at the opening of his gospel is Jesus is the message. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the expression, the fullness of God in human form. When I read scripture, I need to read scripture by saying, how does this come through the lens of bringing me to Jesus Christ? Jesus challenges. John chapter 5. Now we'll come to 39 and 40. He says to those people that were there when he was talking with them that got really upset with him. He said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And before you just jump down my case, listen to Jesus, okay? Does this give me eternal life? This gives me the way of understanding eternal life. It doesn't give me eternal life. Jesus says, you read scripture believing that in them you have eternal life. It is they, the scripture, that bears witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So all scripture is God's breath, but God's breath brings me to Jesus Christ. So if I am reading scripture, if my application of scripture is counter to the very character and actions of Jesus, then I'm the one messed up. When we use the phrase, what would Jesus do? It's a cliche, but it's not a bad phrase. Because I want to come to scripture asking myself, in all of the gospels that I have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I get to see the nature of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you've gone to scripture thinking head knowledge gives you eternal life. He said, no, what scripture does is scripture brings you to me, Jesus, and I give you eternal life. So if you're coming at scripture saying, well, let's have this big debate around X, Y, or Z, most of the time I'm going to say, I don't really care. What does Jesus want from us? The end result of this debate, how does this bring you and I closer to Christ? To living Jesus Christ, to being a disciple, wholly committed to Him, surrendering, following Him. Because that's what Scripture does. It penetrates me, which is the third layer. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer makes, and again, I'm pulling it out of the context, but you put it in the context, it's not, this gives you the synopsis of the context. The Hebrew writer says in verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God, the breath of God, Jesus, who is the culmination of all scripture. Old Testament points you to Him. The rest of the New Testament brings you back to Him, how to live in Him. He says, the word of God is living and active. In my civics class, one of the phrases that I was taught is the U.S. Constitution is a living document. I looked up what that meant just to get an idea. And I went to several different pages, and obviously everything you read on the internet is correct, but I went to several different pages to find what that meant. And in pretty much all of the cases, it was the idea that the Constitution of the United States continuously evolves and grows. Not grows as far as getting more and more additions to it, but as understanding does. Let me just say, that's not what God means when God says His word is living and active. God's word doesn't change and evolve. God's word penetrates me. I change and evolve. That's the difference. God changes me. So when I read scripture, I have to ask myself, what is God wanting me to do from this? In my discipling group, when we have a group of five of us guys that get together, I know it frustrates the mess out of some of you guys that are there with me. But every week I ask us after we get done studying, what is your I will statement for the week? According to this scripture, forget everything, come back to the passage. What we have studied today, what is God saying for you to do based upon this scripture? And then we hold each other accountable when we get together the following week. God's word, that third layer, penetrates me. And it can discern, God and His word discerns even the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. I change to meet God. God does not change to meet me. We've got to get that right. So are there things that I disagreed with my parents and my grandparents? The answer is yes. Did they like it? I will tell you right now, the answer is no, they did not. Did my paternal grandfather feel negatively about some of the places or things that I believed? Absolutely he did. I just wasn't where he was. And he was right and I was wrong in his mind. I don't dishonor him. I thank him. I thank him for loving me, for loving my dad, who loved me enough to give me the foundation of saying God's word is where I go to for every aspect of how to live. There are times when I am in a study with someone, that family comes up. And I say, well, how does the scripture read? And they will say, well, my mom or my dad or my grandparents or whoever they love said, and I said, okay, I get that, and I'm not putting them down. What is God saying to you? Just you read it. What is God saying to you? And sometimes there's that hesitation when the conclusion that I reach is different than the conclusion that someone I loved reached. And that hurts sometimes. Because I want to automatically make a judgment call upon the person that I love and say that they were wrong. It might have been the only knowledge that they had. It's not right or wrong. They were giving me the foundation of what they understood. I honor them. I thank them for that. Jesus tells a story, whether we call it a parable or not, gets questioned, about a rich man and a man by the name of Lazarus, a beggar. And in that story that Jesus tells, Lazarus has some type of disease. He's kind of laying outside of the gate of the rich man's house. And very early on in the story that Jesus tells, Lazarus dies. And in that same sentence, it tells us that the rich man also died, and it tells us that he had this nice funeral. Doesn't say anything about Lazarus the beggar. But most of the story shifts to the aftertime. And in the aftertime, there's a switch. This Lazarus beggar guy is in Abraham's bosom. As in, he is in paradise. He is in a place of connection to God. Okay? Jewish mindset. Go back to Abraham. This is a Jewish mindset. The rich man, though, is in a place called torment. And when he lifts up his eyes in torment, he sees Lazarus afar off. And so he tries to have a conversation. Lazarus never, ever says a single word anywhere in the story Jesus tells. Abraham starts doing the talking. So the rich man says to Abraham, could you have, and I just never have been able to get over it, could you have Lazarus dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue because I'm in great agony in this fire? You know, I've always come at that and I thought, wow. Even when he is in torment, he still wants to command Lazarus on what to do. Like, where did you get off on that one? Abraham says, no, there's a huge gulf between us and you. And no one can come back and forth between them. As the story comes to an end, the rich man comes to terms with the fact where he is where he will be. So he says to Abraham, then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes back from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should be raised from the dead. Here's the point. How do you come at Scripture? Scripture is intended to bring me into union with God through Jesus Christ. It is the understanding of how I walk on a daily life. It is how I make my decisions. It is how I decide what I support or not support, how in I am or not in I am on something. I come to Scripture for all of those things. It affects my marriage. It affects my parenting. It affects my relationships. It affects even my job. And that's preaching to you. It affects all of that. I can guarantee you this. If I would die today and I would be in torment, if that were the case, I don't believe it is, but if that were the case, I would not want anyone I love to be there with me. I would not want them to use me as an excuse for not living the way God wants them to live. Because then they just made me God. And I'm not their God. I love my kids and I love my grandkids. But if they don't believe God's word, then eternal life doesn't belong to them. And that's scary. If they don't accept who Jesus is and allow Jesus to bring them into union with him and then lead them. So now we follow Jesus. The way they're going to do that is by being honest with God's word. Can we have good debates? And I do with my son and son-in-law. For that matter, and my daughters. I guess they all want to argue with me. Do we have differences? Absolutely. But where do we come to? What does this say? Now, we can argue over a lot of things. But none of us argue over whether or not this is God's word. And that is the final, complete authority for everything. And the calling is, am I willing to follow it? Am I willing to read the Bible as God's breath, pointing me to Jesus, and then living, changing me? I pray that's the way you read it. Because anything else, it's just head knowledge. And it doesn't do you a whole lot of good. But if we can help you just walk in the love, in the grace of Jesus Christ, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?